We've been speaking in our church over the past nearly 2 months now about being shaped to make a difference. And we ended our series last week talking about how God takes our experiences, including our painful ones, and uses them to mould us into a person who reaches others for him and really makes a difference in the lives of those around us. And we finished our service by giving out a ministry sign-up form, which we received lots back, which was fantastic. But some of you weren't here. This is for Hills Christian Family Centre regulars. So Judy has some spare of these forms and some pens. She is now going to jump to her feet. If you did not get one of these last week, please raise your hand while I'm speaking. Jude will find you and will get you one of these forms if you haven't received one already, because we want everyone in our church to fill one of these out, to tick the ministries that they are interested in serving in, but also maybe use an A to indicate ones they're already serving in, and that would be great. We would love to get you back back from you on your way out. So that's how we finished our series about serving and about being shaped to make a difference, with an opportunity to respond to that. So Carol and Judy are in the aisle now looking for you. Just raise your hand, grab a pen off them and fill that out before the end of the service. That would be fantastic. I was meant to be Pastor Hans Vortman this week. He was going to be joining us, but unfortunately he had to be in his church today. He could not come to us. So when I got the opportunity to speak again, which is not a problem for me, I enjoy it. Love to talk, certainly love to talk about Jesus. But I felt this was had to be a divine appointment to speak about a person who his experiences really would have given him ample excuse to give up on life and on God. But he maintained his faith and his belief with, firstly, that God was with him, even though the events that were unfolding around him could have caused him to doubt that reality. He persevered through the harshest of treatments in order to fulfill God's will for his life. And I want to suggest that all of us in some way can probably identify with that. Whether you think you've had a good life or a not so good life or a horrible life, whether you're in the midst of an incredible season of difficulty at the moment and challenge, or whether maybe things are going okay, we all come across a time or a moment where we ask two questions, I think. Is God really there? And does God really care? They're two questions that I think every human being, if they're honest, has asked at some stage. We're usually asking those questions, certainly on the pathway to saying yes to Jesus. But even after we've made a commitment to Christ, we've become followers of him, life can throw things at us that cause us at times to ask those two questions. Even if our faith remains strong, we can often find ourselves under pressure and being forced to confront those questions. And we want to suggest that the answer to both of those is yes. But I want to invite you today to open yourself up to receive from God in this area and to become convinced of that truth, no matter what you are experiencing at the moment or maybe about to experience, or perhaps you have experienced in the past. So we're saying yes, that God is there and he does care despite what might be going on in our life. Now, the person I'm speaking about, some of you may have guessed, there are a few that qualify for this in the Bible, but it's the story of Joseph. And when he was age 17, he was given a picture by God through a dream of what his life was going to look like. And it looked like a life of significance, a life of influence. It was this amazing dream. But what unfolded in the 13 years following that dream seemed to take him in the absolute opposite direction of those dreams. In fact, there are times when his life was literally going from bad to worse. And he was confronted with this this complete dichotomy between what he felt was meant to happen in his life and what was happening in his life. Does that sound familiar to anyone? We're all aware of that conflict and that discrepancy in our life at some stage. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that God was using those circumstances that were truly awful to actually move Joseph closer to his destiny. That God hadn't lost control of his life. God's will for his life was still on target, but it was unfolding in a way, really, that only God could be aware of and only God could take control of. Now, Joseph wasn't aware of all that, but he retained his faith in the belief that God was good and that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. And we see that by his reaction to the circumstances that unfolded in his life. We can see that, and we're going to look at that this morning and have a talk about that. Now, lost the clicker. Thank you, Dave. Firstly, Joseph's story is found in Genesis chapter 37 to 50. He was one of 12 sons of a guy called Jacob, who was part of that lineage. We hear a lot about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God eventually changes Jacob's name to Israel. And, of course, his sons become the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jacob, as you would know, fell deeply in love with Rachel, so much so that he agreed to work for her for 14 years to marry her. Now, I don't know about long engagements, but that sounds like a long one. Maybe some of you gentlemen have had that experience. I've also worked for a woman for 26 years, but I had to marry her first. Judy's saying you don't know who's working for who, sunshine, so you obviously need to do a bit of research, but that's what happened to Jacob. And that's what happened to me. Anyway, he had these 12 sons, but he especially loved the two boys that were born to Rachel. They were the last two born and the youngest. And he really, really thought Joseph was the aunt's pants. But that could have been where Joseph's troubles began. So let's read the start of the story and then we'll pick it up from there. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of those two people, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them, his brothers. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers again. "Listen," he said, "I've had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. Can anyone remember being 17? I know for some of you it's a long time ago. It's getting that way for me. I'm further away from 17 now than I, anyway, was at the start of my life. If you can do mathematics, you realise that I'm old. In fact, I'm about to go 17 three times, which is a sobering thought. Some of you quickly trying to add up. How old are you anyway? But not quite as old as you think. But 17 was a significant time in my life. I finished high school. I matriculated, as they used to call it at that time. I got my first full-time job and I walked out the front of Flinders Park Church of Christ and said yes to Jesus. I've got a couple of friends, Dave and Joe Powell, with me today. You might have even been there when that happened, Dave. You were, he's nodding. There you go, you really are as old as me. So be encouraged about that. And that all happened actually in a three-month period at the end of 1983, start of 1984, left, qualified year 12, became a Christian, got a job, and then a few months after that, got baptised. And Dave, it's highly appropriate that you're here today because your mum, Margaret, came up to me after my baptism. I don't know if you're aware of this. I was sitting in my mum's Ford Cortina out the front of the church, and she walked up to my window and she said, "Son, you are going to be a preacher." I've never forgotten that. I'm sitting there at 17 thinking, Mrs. Powell, are you sure? You know, like, I just got baptised. You know, where's the toilets? I don't even know what to do with this. But, you know, it was amazing that she spoke that over me. And it's exciting stuff when, you know, you get a vision of your life or a dream of what you think it might be, or someone even says something like that to you. And sometimes, you know, these things can go to your head. Dreams and visions get mixed with selfish ambition, as the Bible says, and we can become obnoxious. I know that's never happened to me, but, you know, it can. Anyway, Joseph's probably standing in that space because he's having these great dreams. He's sharing them with everyone. His brothers are thinking, "We've had a guts full of you." And even his dad is thinking, "Joseph, you're the second youngest of 12 boys. Like, what is this that you're sharing?" None of them could get their head around it. Unfortunately for Joseph, this gathering together of his father's favouritism, his dreams and sharing them naively with everyone who wants to listen, and his brother's cruel hatred of him starts to ferment together, and it leads to this incredible time when his brothers act in a very disastrous way towards him. And sometimes we are filled with regret over the things that we've said. Sometimes we're filled with regret over things that we've done. We might have think that we've overstepped the line in our relationships with others, even with God. And I know for a long time, that word that was spoken over me, I thought I had been disqualified to ever preach the word of God. I really felt that I'd stuffed up as a Christian, I'd backslidden, I just, you know, hadn't really lived up to the grade. But God really was preparing me and forming me for the time when I would stand before people and preach the word of God. And I stand here today not because of any gift that I might have, but because of the grace of God towards me to allow me to fulfill and to outwork the purposes of God over me. So I want to encourage you today. Sometimes we do say too much. Sometimes we overstep the mark, but God is able to still use us and still outwork his will in our life. So be encouraged by that. Anyway, Jacob, despite this situation, sends his son out again to check on the brothers, even though he brought a bad report next time. And this time, the brothers see Joseph coming and they're thinking, "Mate, you are not taking back a bad report this time because you ain't going back." And it's terrible, but that's what they decide to do. So they plot to kill him, but then one of the brothers, Judah, decides that it might be a better idea to sell him as a slave, make some money out of the venture, avoid the guilt of the murder, even though they don't really care about Joseph's fate at all. They're just trying to avoid the greater crime. And I want you to think for a moment about what it's like to be hated by someone close to you, by your family and friends, and to receive such hostility. Maybe that reminds you of someone. Can we think of anyone else in the Bible that received the hostility of their own people that cost them their life? Starts with a J. I'm thinking Jesus. Joseph really actually is a shadow or a type of the life of Jesus that was to come. Jesus' brothers didn't kill him, but they did not believe in him when he was involved in ministry at the time. They made fun of him. They wanted to take him away. They thought he'd actually lost his mind. So Jesus experienced all that and then, of course, was put to death by the leaders of his own people, not by a foreign power, but by the leaders of Jesus' own people. So he understands completely what it's like to experience that hostility within people that are meant to be for you. And I'm sure that there are many of you here today who understand something about that, who have felt that hostility. But be encouraged, Jesus doesn't take revenge on those who feel that way towards him. When he's dying on the cross, he prays for their forgiveness. It's one of the most unbelievable acts of forgiveness you've ever seen. While he's dying, while he's in that pain, he prays for the forgiveness of those who had killed him. And he tells us to do the same thing. The temptation when we experience hostility is to return with hostility. But guess what? You're just joining in the devil's fun. Because all of that evil and that hatred comes from him. So to respond with the same is just to say, I'm doing the will of the devil, not the will of God. God responds to the hostility of people with love and compassion and forgiveness and dies for them so that they might be reunited with them. So when we respond in that way, we are doing the will of God, and we actually neutralize and we actually draw out, if you like, the hostility and the evil that we are being subject to. So this was the way that Joseph actually responded himself. We'll find a bit more about that in a moment. And we want to say not to let hatred and hostility destroy us, but let it deepen us, because it's an opportunity for us to reveal the love of God and the will of God at that time. Now, Joseph didn't give in to the hatred of his brothers, as I've said, but instead he retained faith in God's presence with him. So let's read the next part of the story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to him the care of everything that he owned. Now, folks, every time I read this story, I still reflect on the fact that Joseph is hated by his brothers, that not too long before this, they want to kill him. They go for the soft option of selling him into slavery. And the Bible's telling us that the Lord was with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know who's writing this story. Because it looks to me like Joseph's life is in reverse, he's going backwards, and that he's going nowhere, and that he's now a slave in a foreign country, removed from his family, yet the Bible's telling us that in that place, God is with him. And not only that, because of that fact, that God grants him favour in that space at that time as he serves in the house of Potiphar. And I want to think that if I'm landing in slavery somewhere, that maybe my faith is starting to just wane a little bit. You know, maybe I'm thinking, well, what's this? How does this equate with those dreams that I had? And that really I might have an excuse for just saying, look, I'm going to park it here and I'm just waiting for rescue, God. So can you get on with it and let's just get back to where we need to be? But instead, Joseph doesn't do that. Instead, he says, this is where I've arrived. So he starts to serve faithfully in that position. And that's an example and a challenge to all of us. There are lots of times in our life when we're in a place where we don't necessarily want to be, where we're in a place where we're basically there because of someone else's hostility, maybe. But still, our reaction has to be that God is still with us, as the Bible tells us so, and that we can serve in that space and that place and expect the favour of God. And that's what Joseph does. You could say he doesn't become bitter, but he becomes better. And that's the invitation for all of us. Now, Joseph may have been thinking, well, okay, I'm in this guy. He's connected with the Pharaoh. You know, maybe there's a link there. Maybe I can get the dream thing, you know, done that way. I'm doing okay. I got promoted here in this little slave thing. You know, maybe it's going okay. But then another seismic shock. His master's wife falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and his master accepts his wife's story and believes Joseph is guilty. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, friends, this Lord with Joseph thing, this just won't die. Now we're getting it repeated two more times. I mean, now Joseph's gone from slavery to jail, falsely accused of a serious crime, and the Bible's still saying that God's with him, even though that his life's taken this other setback. Not only that, but then Joseph, again, rolls with the punch, is ready and available to serve even in jail, and gets and receives God's favour because of his attitude and his approach to his current circumstances. And friends, this is a challenge again to all of us. Even when things take us to another place, to another setback, we're still invited to consider and reflect upon the fact that God is still with us and is still working through us. Some of you have heard me tell the story before when I worked for the ABC for 12 years. Part of that was on 891 ABC Adelaide, and for part of that time, I was actually a presenter on the Drive program. And I was thinking, this is fantastic. People are going to know I'm going to be a Christian presenter. I'm going to get asked to give my testimony. I can see it all now. This is going really well. Good on you, God. I'm so excited. And then they took me off air. I'm thinking, don't they know my plan, God's plan for my life? Maybe I should tell them about my dreams and remind them. But I didn't do that because that would have been silly and wouldn't have made a lot of sense. Joseph tried it and it didn't go so well for him. But within a year, maybe two, I can't quite remember, I had been invited to serve as a pastor on the staff of the Christian Family Centre at Seton. And looking back, I realised that might have been my plan, but God's plan was different and it involved serving him as a minister. So sometimes we think we know how things should work out, or we think we do, but God has got something else in mind, and I ended up in this place here today, which is fantastic. So Joseph rolls with a punch. He gets promoted. His faith remains strong. And we know this because soon after, two of Pharaoh's key officials arrive in jail. They do something wrong, but they both have dreams. Joseph notices one morning that they're sad, so he's still paying attention to how other people are travelling, even though he's in jail. And they tell him their dreams, and he says this: "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, you might think that's a simple sort of a statement. But consider this, this coming from a guy who's had two dreams that seem like they're out of the box. And at the moment, he's gone from hatred to slavery to jail. But he still believes that. He still believes that God is the author of dream and vision. He still believes that God is able to interpret dreams and to bring them to come to pass. And he makes his faith and his gift available to these other two in jail. So Joseph interprets the dream, tells the cupbearer that he's headed back to the palace, the baker's off to the gallows, and then he says this to the cupbearer: "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being in this dungeon." the dreams come true. He's successfully interpreted them for these two key officials of the leader of all the land. He's asked to be remembered. Not a big thing. Don't forget me. What happens? The guy forgets about him for 2 years. No word, no mention whatsoever. Joseph is now 30. He's been away from his homeland and his family for 13 years. He's gone from hatred to slavery to false accusation and jail. And now, you can add to the list, forgotten, rotting in the dungeon. I reckon all of us at times feel like we've been forgotten. All of us at times think that we've been forgotten. We think that, you know, nobody cares. God's forgotten. The pastor's forgotten me. My family's forgotten me. My friends have forgotten me. But the fact is, we're never forgotten. And we're certainly not forgotten by God. Yes, Joseph now had an excuse to spit the dummy. But he doesn't do that. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, but thankfully Joseph's faith still remains firm. And we know that from his response. The cupbearer remembers that he's forgotten about Joseph. Pharaoh calls Joseph up and says, "I hear you can interpret dreams." Pretty big invitation there. Nice wide door for Joseph to walk into. But instead, he gives glory to God. This is what he says to the man who can release him or can have him executed. He says, "I cannot do it." He contradicts him. The leader and the ruler of all land. "No, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires." Friends, I hope that when I'm at rock bottom of a series of events in my life that have challenged me and tested me, then when the moment comes for me to stand before, great or small, and give testimony to the faith and the power of God and his ability to bring to pass his will in my life and indeed the whole world, that my faith stands up and shines like that. Joseph, he's still got it. He still believes. He still believes in dreams and he believes in the God that interprets them and brings them to pass. So many of you know how the story progresses. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. God does through him. He predicts 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. He suggests a plan Pharaoh likes the plan and says, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." The dream comes true despite 13 years of hardship and oppression. When I read the end of this story, I think of these scriptures. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." In Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then he also said, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Friends, at times, the circumstances of our life threaten and want to try to tempt us into not believing that truth. All right? It's a challenge for all of us. We can all experience hardship and testing and trial at different times. Joseph was no exception, and Joseph, more than anyone, experienced absolute distress. But friends, we have the statement from Jesus about this truth, that God is able to overcome and work through our circumstances. And I want to ask you today whether you are underestimating God's power to do his will in your life and in our world, whether you have written off God's ability to still work in your life and in your world. Maybe, I'm not saying that you're going to be prime minister like Joseph, but then again, who knows who's sitting here today? Who knows who God is working through here today? I know he's working through everyone, but who knows what's there in the future? I want to give the final word to Joseph before we move into a time of communion, because it's essential. It wasn't just about Joseph gravitating to this position, but it was also about Joseph then forgiving his brothers. When he was aged 39, 22 years after he was sold into slavery by his brothers, the famine had started. His brothers were forced to come to Egypt to buy food, and the time then came when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And you can safely say they were shocked. Not only was this little guy alive, but there he was standing before them as Prime Minister of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Boy, that's what I call a dream coming true, or you could say coming back to haunt you, so to speak. They couldn't even speak. But Joseph leads them. Joseph leads them, and this is what he says. "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for a moment a remnant, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not God who sent me here." It was not you who sent me here, but God. Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, but also reflecting the faith that he always had during these circumstances, Joseph can see that God has been at work even in the pain and the difficulties of his life. Joseph can see that God was moving him through those evil situations into a position where he was going to deliver hundreds of thousands of people. And again, I want to invite you to think about the example of Jesus Christ in that regard. Joseph later said this at the end of Genesis, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." God was able to neutralize and overcome the evil that was directed at Joseph by his brothers. Friends, it's not that they are exonerated. It's not that we aren't called to account for the actions that we do. It's that God is greater and bigger and over the evil and the hostility and the abuse that we suffer. It is possible that he is able to bring good out of that evil, even though we might consider it unlikely. He is the God of miracles who is able to do that. Folks, I want to invite you to think about Jesus for a moment, who said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Because one day, those people that we are experiencing hostility from may come to us and say, "We know how you lived. Even while we cursed you, please give us something to eat. We are starving in this world without God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph and for the example that he has presented to us here today. We thank you, Lord, that even though at times we can be experiencing hostility and hatred, even though our life at times might seem like it's going from bad to worse, that you, Lord, are still God and ruler over our circumstances and our life. That you have the power to take the most unspeakable evil and somehow, Lord, turn it around in our lives. That we are still able to move forward and your will for us is still able to overcome even the most awful actions of those around us. Lord, even our own naivety, our own mistakes, you are able to work through and overcome. And we thank you for that, that you are able to deliver us here today. And Lord, I want to pray for every single person here this morning. especially for those who have a sense that their life is out of control, that nothing good is happening, that they've lost their way, that God can't get to them, that they're unable to outwork His will for their life. Lord, I pray that right now You would touch them. I pray that right now You would reassure them. Every person here, Lord, who has been forced to doubt in some way or caused to doubt about Your goodness because of the circumstances of their life, Father, reassure them here today. Open their minds and their hearts to the truth that nothing is too hard for You, that You are able to overcome and You are able to work in and through the circumstances of their life and deliver them just like You delivered Joseph. Lord, I pray that that is their reality here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask our team to come to the front and our stewards to begin to give out the communion emblems this morning. We would like to invite everyone here to take communion here this morning. If you want to respond to Jesus in some way, you are invited to share in the wine and the bread that represent the blood and the body of Jesus. And as you can probably imagine, if you've been considering the similarities and thinking about the examples that we've used, Jesus is the greatest ever example of someone who experienced the most unspeakable evil in his life. And God was then able to take that and was able to turn that into His deliverance and His blessing. When you think about it, this just occurred to me. We know now that Jesus is in the presence of God, is resurrected with a new body. He's the first of the resurrected people that Christians are. But think about this. Would He have got to that place unless He went through the doorway of death? And not only that, more equally as importantly for us, that God's saving power was released to us through the death of Jesus Christ. What the people at the time thought was the putting to death of a single troublemaker became the saving, delivering act for all people of all time. God truly is able to bring resurrections out of crucifixions. God is able to take circumstances and turn them around. And Jesus is our example of that here today. The emblems that you hold in your hand are a symbol of the fact that God was willing to even send Himself to us so that we can live and experience this life that we've been talking about here this morning. So just as Sam and the team plays as we give out the emblems, I just encourage you to think about that for a moment and reflect before we share and eat and drink together. Thank you, team.